right, we continue our series today. My device just turned off. Fearless faith, experiencing God every day as we're going through this series on getting to know God. As we know God better and better, it enables us to be more fearless in our faith, to be more bold, as was prayed a couple of times. That boldness comes from an understanding and a knowledge of who God is. When we get to that place where we know and understand it and believe that God is who His Word says it is, and then we experience that reality, we become more and more bold. And so the purpose of this series is to get to know God better and to know Him better and then to do His will fearlessly. And I'm going to focus on the doing part of that today. As we get to know God a little bit better, we ought to be doing. So we'll pray again, and then we'll get into this message and ask the Holy Spirit to do something, and that is something radical in our heart. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank You for this time. We thank You for this place. We thank You for these men. I ask, Lord God, as we get into this message about Your omnipotence, Lord God, that we would truly know that You are able. With every bit of ourselves, that there is nothing beyond our imagination, nothing outside of reality that You are incapable of doing. And so we ask, Lord, that You would minister to our hearts that truth so that we can, in fact, walk fearlessly with You. Thank You, Lord, and praise You in Jesus' name. Amen. So, title of this morning's message is, God is Mighty. One of God's attributes is omnipotence, one of many. The English word omnipotent occurs once in the Bible, in Revelation 19:6. And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, as the sound of many waters, and as the sound of mighty thundering, saying, Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigns. And we would all say amen to that. The Greek word that word omnipotent came from is translated 9 other times as almighty in the New Testament. So they are used interchangeably. The word almighty occurs 48 times in the Old Testament. Interestingly, 31 times in the book of Job out of 48. You know, in the book that talks about, describes a man in a desperate place in his life where, you know, really hard things are happening and he doesn't have a good, clear picture of the future, repeatedly addresses God as Almighty. There's a message in that all by itself. But what does it mean that God is almighty or omnipotent? A definition of omnipotence is God is able to do all His holy will. God is able. Basically, God is able to do anything He chooses to do, always in accordance with His character, His nature, and His holy will. There is no limit to what God can do except the limits of His nature. That's the only thing that limits God. God cannot do anything that contradicts His nature. He won't do it. There's a rhetorical question in the book of Jeremiah. God asked Jeremiah a rhetorical question. It says this, then the Lord, Jeremiah 32:26, then the Lord God came to Jeremiah saying, behold, I am the Lord, the God of all flesh. Is there anything too hard for me? What do you think the answer is to that is?
Negatory.
No. Is there anything too hard? It means use your imagination. Try to imagine something too hard for me to do. Can you think of anything? And the answer would be no. There is nothing that God can't do. Turn to Matthew 19. Matthew 19. There is nothing too hard for God. But there are things that are too hard for us, right? Would you guys admit that there are things in life that are just too hard? You know, we prayed about some of those things before the service started, right? We prayed some things that are just too hard. We can't handle them. Or if we try to handle them, you know, as Ken says, we mess it up. We just don't do it right. And it's not because we're horrible, terrible people. It's just because we're not able. We're not God. In Matthew 9, you know, we Jesus, or 19, excuse me, Jesus is having a conversation with the rich young ruler. And afterwards, he said to his disciples, verse 23, then Jesus said, assuredly I say to you that it is hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. And again I say to you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. Now this was confusing to his disciples, verse 25. When the disciples heard it, they were greatly astonished, saying, who then can be saved? The common assumption was that wealth and position and power were all evidence of God's pleasure and favor, which in turn meant if anybody was going to heaven, it was going to be those people that were rich and powerful and famous. And Jesus says, it's really hard for them to get into heaven, which to the disciples meant, well, if it's hard for them to get into heaven, then it's impossible for us to get there, was the idea of what they're thinking. Verse 26, but Jesus looked at them, knowing what they were thinking, and said to them, with men, this is impossible, but with God, all things are possible. All things. It's impossible for anyone to get to heaven. It's impossible. It is an absolute impossibility for anyone to get to heaven without the miraculous supernatural grace of God operating within the world. No one would go to heaven. We would all be lost in our sins for all of eternity, and that would just be the reality of life. So, you know, there is nothing that we can do. There's no good that we can do. There's no money we could give. There's no anything that it's just impossible for us to do it. There's nothing that anyone can do to get to heaven. God made salvation possible. He made the impossible possible for all of humanity when he sent his son, Jesus, to die for our sins. When he did that, he made a way. A way, the way. The Bible is filled with examples of people facing impossible situations and God doing the impossible for him. You know, God is able to do all his holy will. Whatever God wills, he can do. And he's not limited to our understanding of reality. Turn to Joshua 10. I love this text for this particular concept. You know, the better we know God, especially through his word, the more we will realize that there are no limits with God. That's so important to understand. God is not limited by our understanding of reality. Because we often view the world, there's the known universe. And it's hard for us to imagine beyond that. And to imagine that there is this spiritual realm. Now we can. It's just hard for us to imagine the spiritual realm, to imagine something that goes beyond reality. Here in Joshua 10, God is directing the Israelites as they move into the promised land, and a group of Amorite kings attacks Israel, and Joshua, God directs Joshua to respond in verse 7. So Joshua ascended from Gilgal, he and all the people of war with him and all the mighty men of valor. And the Lord said to Joshua, do not fear them, for I have delivered them into your hand. Not a man of them shall stand before you. It was God's will that Joshua deal with these Amorites to get rid of them, to drive them out of the land. Verse 9, Joshua therefore came upon them suddenly, having marched all night from Gilgal. So the Lord routed them before Israel, killed them with a great slaughter at Gibeon, chased them along the road that goes to Beth Horon, and struck them down as far as Azekah and Makkedah. And just in case, you know, Joshua and his guys with their swords wasn't getting it all done, God helped. Verse 11, as it happened as they fled before Israel and were on the descent of Beth Horon, that the Lord cast down large hailstones from heaven on them as far as Azekah, and they died. There were more who died from the hailstones than the children of Israel killed with the sword. You know, God, you know, fabricated big boulders of ice and dropped them down on the Amorites as they're running away. But then it appears that Joshua looked and saw that the sun was going down and it was low on the horizon and believed that he wasn't going to be able to complete God's will. And so he does something that to this day I just think is remarkable. In verse 12, then Joshua spoke to the Lord in the day when the Lord delivered up the Amorites before the children of Israel. And he said in the sight of Israel, sun stand still over Gibeon and moon in the valley of Ajalon. So the sun stood still and the moon stopped until the people had revenge upon their enemies. Is it not written in the book of Jasher? So the sun stood still in the midst of heaven and did not hasten to go down for about a whole day. And there has been no day like that before it or after it that the Lord heeded the voice of a man, for the Lord fought for Israel. To this day, I try to imagine what Joshua was thinking. I need more time, so I'll just ask God to have the sun stand still in the heavens till I get the job done. How did he think of that? What level of faith is that? Amazing. I want that kind of faith. Amen. Don't you want that kind of faith that you will ask God for things that are just not, they've never been done in history. It cannot happen. It's impossible. It's beyond reality. It's fiction as far as the world is concerned. Don't you want to believe God for things like that? Both the Old Testament and New Testament give examples of God doing the impossible. You know, the plagues of Egypt, a parting of the Red Sea, water from the rock, manna from heaven. You know, in the New Testament, we got healings and demons cast out and the dead being raised and the storms being stilled. All these radical, miraculous manifestations of the omnipotent power of God. Radical stuff going on. With man, it is impossible. But with God, all things are possible. Turn to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians 4. Now, most men, let's be real, most men aren't facing what Joshua was dealing with, or Moses was dealing with, or others that we see dealing with, you know, the Gideons and other guys like that. Very often, our impossible things are far more mundane. They're just, it's just stuff of life that's going on. You know, the problem is that those mundane things are just as impossible as what Joshua and the rest. If it's impossible, it doesn't matter how big the impossibility is, right? Impossible is just impossible. You know, if it can't be done, it can't be done. Whether it is something that requires the sun to stand still for a day, or, you know, you've got a wart you need to remove. You know, I guess that's not impossible. But, you know, it doesn't matter how big it is. The Apostle Paul was not unfamiliar with the impossible. When he wrote the letter to the Philippians, you remember where he was, right? He was in a Roman prison, facing a future that was uncertain. He didn't know how it was going to turn out. There was a great possibility in that time of history where he could have been executed, you know, for no other reason than because the emperor thought it was a neat idea to do. He just wanted to get rid of him. He would just do it. And so he's not sure what the future holds for him. But as you read through the letter of Philippians, you have a hard time detecting that he viewed his situation as impossible. He is, you know, we refer to the letter to the Philippians as the letter of joy. That's not the typically the emotion that we're expressing when we're in impossible situations, right? Wouldn't you acknowledge that? Joy is often one where we struggle to find and express joy in those times when we're in those impossible circumstances. Chapter 4, verse 4. He says, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. Now, do you think Paul is telling them to do something that he's not doing? Probably not. He's saying, here, I'm in this situation, and I choose to rejoice in this situation. Now, he wasn't happy about being in prison. He wanted to be out where he could minister for the, you know, the gospel of Jesus Christ and to encourage the saints. But he was in his circumstances, and they were what they were, and he chooses to rejoice. Verse 5, let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. He said, I'm not alone here. Yeah, I'm here, you know, and the Lord here with me. He said that elsewhere in one of the other letters. And not only is he with me, but he's also with you. The Lord is at hand. He's here. He's with us. It doesn't sound like the language of a desperate man, does it? Verse 6. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. The things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you. Here's a man in prison facing an uncertain future, and he's still living his life as an example for others to imitate, is saying, hey, if you want the peace of God, here, just watch what I'm doing. You know, pay attention to things I'm telling you. Watch what I'm doing. He's an example, even in his circumstance. Why? Why can he do that? How is it possible for him to do that? You know, Paul knows that God is mighty. In the next few verses, Paul is going to tell us that this was something that he learned, and I believe that's something that we all need to get. That understanding that God is omnipotent, that he is mighty, that he is almighty God, is something we learn. It's not something we just apprehend, though there are parts of it that we just do. Verse 10, he said, but I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at last your care for me has flourished again, though you surely did care, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content, to be okay with what I have or what I don't have, where I am or where I'm not. I know how to be abased. I know how to abound everywhere and in all things. I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. Verse 13, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Paul learned through the mundane physical needs of his life that God is mighty. And that's one of the ways that we learn. We learn as we just go through life that God is able. He is able to do anything and everything. What God can do in the mundane things of your life, he can do in the impossible things in your life is the concept here. If God can take care, if God can help you find your keys, then he can help, you know, cure your mother-in-law of cancer. You know, he can do all of those things. You know, and the question is, do we believe that? Do we believe that it's just as hard for God to help you find your keys as it is to deal with the other issues of life, the relationship issues, the addiction issues, the, you know, health issues, finance issues, whatever they are? If God can do the little things, it takes no more power for him to do the little things than it does to do the big things, or no more power to do the big things than it does the little things. It's all the same to him. You can remember, he created the universe with a word. Your little stuff is little compared to that. If he can create the universe just by speaking into existence, what can't he do in our tiny little lives? God is able. And in those times when we need him, we learn to do it in those times when we are not able. That's when we learn that God is able. See, if you are able to do something, what will you do? You'll do something, right? Does that make sense? If you're able to change your circumstances, you're able to do something in your life, you're able to make something happen, you'll do it. Will you talk to God about it before you do it? Not usually. do we? You know, if we can do it, if I can, yeah, okay, I got a flat tire, I got to go change a tire. I'm not going to talk to God about that. Why? Because I know how to change a tire on my car. Now, if I'm going to be a really super spiritual man, like Ken, maybe, one either Ken, then maybe you will. Maybe you will. But for the most part, when it comes to things that we know, we don't talk to God about it. It's when we don't know what to do. It's when we're not able. That's when we learn that God is. That's when we'll turn to Him. He is mighty. He is sovereignly omnipotent. He is able to do all His will. I'm going to give you three things, and we're going to finish early. Randy's saying, yeah, sure. First thing, tell yourself. First thing we need to do, if we want to see the omnipotence of God really manifesting itself in our lives, is tell yourself that you are not able. Tell yourself. You've got to acknowledge that you are not able. And be honest. There are some things that are just too hard for you. They're just too hard. We've got to acknowledge that. There are things in my life I can't do anything about. Second thing, tell God. Tell yourself, and then tell God. You have to tell God that you realize the circumstances of your life, your situation. You've got to tell Him your circumstances. 1 Peter 5, 6, and 7. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon Him, for He cares for you. You got to tell God what's going on in your life. Now, does He need you to do that? No. He knows, right? Does God know everything that's going on in your life better than you do?
Yes,
He does. Why do we have to tell Him? Because it brings us into that state of humility before Him. We bring ourselves to that place where we're acknowledging to God, God, I am not able, but You are. You are able. Third, ask God. You know, too often we go to God and ask Him for what we want without first humbling ourselves before Him, without acknowledging to ourselves that really that we are not able. You know, part of us wants to believe, maybe I am able, but I just need just a little bit of help, God. And so we go to God and say, God, would You just take care of this for me? Like, you know, you owe me to me or something like that. Don't do that. Humble yourself before God. Confess your need for Him and then ask Him to act on your behalf. But be careful. Don't tell God what to do. I have people tell me all the time, you know, that we'll pray and, you know, I want you to ask God to do this for me. Okay, what if that's not what He wants to do? You know, God knows what you need before you ask for it. Don't tell Him how to answer your prayers. Just ask Him to meet your need. Now, God doesn't mind us sharing His heart, our hearts with Him. We can tell God anything, but I'm just telling you, don't put a limit. Don't tell God how to do it, because we will tell God to do it within our reality, won't we? We'll do it within what we know. God, you know, this physical circumstance, and the way to fix that first physical circumstance is for You to do this. And God says, dude, I got a million other ways I could handle that situation. And the one that You're suggesting brings Me no glory. Why don't we let Him decide how to do it? I want Him to do it. I want Him to do it in such a way that the whole world looks up and says, wah, what was that? Then I can stand up and say, well, no, that was God. That was the almighty, omnipotent, sovereign power of God. Don't tell God how to do it. Yeah, I was reminded of a recent text in Luke 9. Jesus is teaching the multitudes, and it starts to get late, and the disciples come to Jesus, and they tell Jesus what to do. Jesus, get rid of all these people. Tell them to go away so that they can get food. And what does Jesus say? No, I got a way better idea. You feed them. Which to them was what?
Impossible.
It was impossible. Which is why they told Jesus what to do. They knew what the answer was. These people need to go away. And Jesus said, no, that's just your way of doing it. I have a much better way of doing it. did not the glory of God manifest in a radical way when they let God do it his way rather than their way? Let God be God. Let him decide how to solve your situations. I love this. I mean, you can ask God for anything, but it's really best just to ask him to act on your behalf. God, act. Here's the circumstance. Here's the situation. I am incapable of doing anything about it, but God, you are able. You are able to do anything about it. God, please do something there. We've got a situation with our daughter-in-law. She's got these symptoms that keep recurring, you know, regularly recurring, and the doctors aren't giving us any indication. They can't figure out what's going on. It's impossible. And when it happens, it is just a miserable experience, a poor thing. She's a 3-year-old, and she can't really tell us what's going on, except she's just miserable. And you know, we look at that, and from a parent and grandparent's perspective, you know, we're begging God, just do something here. And we don't, you know, we don't even care how he does it. We don't even care if he tells us how he does it. Just do it, God. And we're to believe that he can until he does. Ask God to do it. And, you know, we also ought to be asking God what he wants us to do. You know, that you know, there may be a part that he wants us to play in whatever our circumstance is. The situation, you know, Ken's situation, you know, maybe there's something God wants him to do, you know, that is different than what he did. But we have to ask God because, again, our imagination is limited. We can't always think of it. God sometimes tells us to do stuff that is not normal, right? Anybody ever hear that from God? You know that, okay, here's a situation, here's a circumstance. My mind, my logic tells me how to do this. And I hear from God saying, no, here, I want you to go do that. Really? Okay. And then we do it, and then we watch God act and do something really cool. Ask him what he wants you to do. And be ready to obey. If he tells you to do something, go do it. Ask him what lessons he's trying to teach you in the process, because there's always a lesson in it, right? Anyways, we've been going through the Gospel of Luke. We see these circumstances come up, and what's the very next thing that Jesus does? He teaches about it. We're gonna do that again tomorrow. Something's gonna come up. There's this little illustration that comes up. Hey, these Galileans that got killed in the temple, you know, were they worse sinners than everybody else? And just no. Here, let me tell you about repentance. And he teaches them a lesson. God is always teaching us something. There's always a lesson in what's going on in our lives. We need to be ready to hear it. Tell yourself that you need God. Tell God that you need him. And ask God to act on your behalf. God is mighty. And he wants us, and he wants to be mighty for us. A verse I like to quote, 2 Chronicles 16:9, especially when we're talking about this kind of a concept. For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong on behalf of those whose heart is loyal to him. I love that. God wants to show the world how strong he is through loyal people whose heart's loyal to him. If we will do these things, if we will get ourselves to that place where we recognize, I am not able, God, you are able, and I need you to act on my behalf. God is just waiting for people to be like that, to have that kind of heart so that he can show himself strong, so he can show the whole world how strong he is. And what I'm discovering, and I think this is the key, because we often focus in on a topic like this on the impossible situations, and that's where I started, the impossible situations of our life. But what I'm discovering in my life, that God is not just mighty in the impossible areas of my life. He is always mighty. He is always omnipotent. He is always able to act in all areas of my life, even the mundane, everyday, ordinary things. He can be mighty in my relationships, in my thought life, in my temptations, in my desires, in my struggles, in my, you know, just dealing with the issues of life. God is mighty. But he will not usually impose himself upon us. And I believe what God would say to us today is that, you know, will you let me be mighty in the little, ordinary, everyday things of life? Will you let me be omnipotent in, you know, when, you know, as you're driving on the road to the next job, will you let me be omnipotent in that moment? Will you let me show myself strong in you in that moment when you talk to that customer or when you do that next thing that you got lined up? Will you let me show the world how strong I am in those things? When you're dealing with the issues on the job site, will you let me show you how strong I am? You know, in those areas where you are strong, where you are able, God would ask, will you let me show the world how strong I am? Not how strong you are, but how strong I am. Will you go to me, you come to me and say, okay, God, I know that I physically could do this. I am physically able to do this, but I recognize you are able to do so much more. Tell yourself that you need him every day with all of the issues of your life. Tell him that you need him and then ask him to do something. And I believe as we do that, as we learn moment by moment, day by day, through all of the mundane, ordinary, everyday things of life, how omnipotent God is, how powerful he is, how mighty he is, we will become bolder and more confident to walk in our faith as real men, as men of God, unashamed of who we are in Christ, and doing it in a way that declares to the world that our God is mighty. I want to close with one last verse. Ephesians 3, 20 and 21. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen.